Dear fellow Christians, washed and made clean in the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God chosen for our meditation this morning is found recorded in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out, conquering and to conquer. So far, our text. Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. The first of the four horsemen of the apocalypse is described in our text. No, that doesn't mean I'm promoting millennialism. Apocalypse simply means revelation. And these four horsemen rush forward then, go forth, as Jesus opens the first four seals in this, his revelation of the things that must come to pass. So, what is this white horse? Why horses at all? You may have, in fact, been wondering, you know, why in the world did we have the Old Testament lesson that we did, or for that matter, the New? But it is because of the connection to the horses in this text. In our day of steel horses, tanks and stealth fighters, missiles, drones, horses may not seem very relevant. But did you take note of how God described his creation of the horse in that Old Testament lesson? As a fighting force that fearfully rushes forward to conquer. Thus, they represent the same in our day. The horse represents that fighting force. In the midst of the trumpets of war and the clash of arms and the chaos of cries, he thunders forward, crying, "Ha ha!" among the trumpets. After our text, three more horses charge forth. They represent war, economic oppression, and pestilent death. Things that man has used throughout history to establish his own earthly kingdoms. And yet, every one of us may be tempted to rely on those horses. Why? Because we don't want to be trampled by them. And so we're tempted at times to trust the kingdoms that are wielding these forces, trust even to use them ourselves so that we don't become their victims. Well, that's the horses. But what fighting force, fearlessly charging forward to conquer, is being pictured by this white horse? Well, you heard the answer to that, I believe, in the second scripture lesson. Jesus, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, is riding that white horse. Now, he's pictured in our text at his ascension to the throne of God. What would be your first priority in becoming king of the universe? The first seal that Jesus opens, his top priority is sending forth his gospel word. Thus he commissioned his followers, and that's meant to include you and me, each believer, to share that message of the gospel. Matthew 28, you heard earlier. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we're to ride that white horse. Unfortunately, I don't know about you, but I don't have a very good record riding charging horses. The only time I was riding a horse that was literally charging, he was charging despite my attempts to control him. And then he veered off into a precipice, lowered his head, and suddenly jolted to a stop, laughing, ha ha, as I tumbled over his head. You know, in myself, I have to admit also that I haven't done much better with the spiritual white horse. Too easily, we're afraid to speak up. Or even when we do, sometimes we may think that the outcome depends upon me, my reasoning, my charisma, or using the forces and methods of this world in order to make that white horse conquer for Christ. And yet, when we thus think that we have to take the reins, that we have to do the controlling, too often it's a demon horse that we hear laughing, ha ha, as we fall in a precipice. Notice, it's Jesus that is riding this white horse. He has not asked us to take the reins. He asks us to open the stall and let him out, to witness to others about the greatness of his love. Jesus loved you so much. He died for your sins. He's asked us to open the barn door of our thinking we have to control everything ourselves, of relying on ourselves. And let the gospel loose. Your sins have been forgiven. Jesus holds those reins and he empowers his gospel to accomplish his will, making it a divine fighting force, fearlessly charging forth to conquer. Remember the words in the first chapter of Acts? Power shall come upon you when I give you the Holy Spirit to be witnesses to me. Yes, this white horse of the gospel is charging forth. And what amazing things it brings to you and me. It's in this gospel that we find peace. Your sins have been forgiven. It's in this gospel we find life. I will give you the crown of life. It's in this gospel that power is available. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's in this gospel that we have comfort, strength, and purpose for life. What's Jesus' promise? I am with you. Always. Yes, Jesus is summoning us, like that horse in the Old Testament reading, that when we hear the trumpet call to delight in being what God made us, witnesses. Witnesses of the gospel that saves you, that saves us all. That trumpet is calling, ride along with Jesus on his white horse, charging forth to conquer. But another question probably arises, where is the conquering? The Roman Empire absolutely mocked Christians. One person wrote, These slaves and peasants, cobblers and shepherds, people of the most common character, claim they have the richest kingdom. And they invite the basest people of society into this kingdom of theirs, and they offer it its peace. But where is their peace and their riches? Where is their throne and their armies? Well, what about it? Where's the Roman Empire? Lasting 500 years is actually pretty long, as most earthly empires fare, but it's dust and ashes. What about other earthly empires? They have all come and gone, haven't they? Why was it that a handful of people conquered the Aztec Empire, as well organized and warlike as it apparently was? Well, historians point to one reason pictured in verse 8 of our text, that pale horse of pestilence riding forth. Smallpox traveled quickly among the Aztecs, far faster than Cortez's conquistadors could. It's estimated that 1/3 of the 6 million Aztecs died from smallpox, and many more were sick and disabled. When Napoleon rode forth on his red horse of war, why was it that the Russian campaign failed because of an untimely bladder infection? Why was it that that wind came up that blew the invincible Spanish armada out of the water? Why? The Lord doesn't tell us all the whys, but we can see how he used it. He used it so that Europe and England and North America were not completely dominated by paganism and Catholicism, so that the white horse of his gospel could gallop freely, not only here, but also from here into all the world. Yes, that white horse is going forth to conquer. Since Jesus' top priority is sending forth this white horse, charging forth to conquer, since he is also holding the reins of the whole universe, why? Doesn't it conquer everywhere? Every time? Every way? Why aren't our evangelism efforts prospering one victory after another, bringing in the crowds? Well, as we read on in this chapter, if you look at it after church, you'll find Jesus opening 5 more seals. In this case, it's not things that he brings about, but rather things that he allows. Evil forces that continue to charge over the world. In that light, you know, consider the forces that are shaping our world. Politics and lies. Radical Muslim terrorism. And economic oppression. Technological improvements. Some of them are great. But they're also making war ever more deadly and porn ever more accessible. And torturous diseases like dementia and cancer striking without difference, indiscriminately. Why? Why does Jesus allow these things to continue? Well, the only way to end them is to end the world. And so Scripture shows us in long-suffering patience, he bears with these evil forces going forth in order to save some. These charging stallions of evil often seem so overwhelming to us that, like Elijah under the juniper tree, we may wonder whether we can really trust the gospel, whether we can really trust that white horse, that still small voice of God's word. But that voice of the gospel is the only one we can trust, the only one that can change hearts, the only one that can give us the victorious life with Christ. Notice what our text says, because it foretells this very thing. It says that Jesus on that white horse is going out conquering and to conquer. In other words, the only time that the world will see this final conquering is on the last day, when, yes, then visibly, everything will be brought under his power. And the evils of man's might and glory will be shown for what they are. Until then, he's conquering. But only in the midst of these evils of man's very wisdom, might, and glory. Only in the midst of the smoky haze of war and the weary oppression of economic inequity and the overwhelming grief of deadly disease. Yet his white horse is charging forth. And he would open our eyes so that the eyes of faith may indeed behold how he is conquering, even in those very pages of history, without money or arms. Jesus of Nazareth has conquered more millions, shed more light, set more pens in motion, loosed more tongues to praise than anyone else in the history of the world. For 2,000 years, the gospel of Christ crucified for the sins of the world has indeed been the dominating factor of history. As indicated by the opening of the next five seals, war, pestilence, persecution, impenitent rebellion have all continued. And they wear people down, they lead people astray. But the gospel of Christ crucified has also continued, moving a remnant continually to seize that treasure of the gospel to our own hearts and to ride along with his white horse, charging forth to conquer. Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Yes, in the midst of all these evils, he is conquering. He's conquering by bringing his salvation to repentant hearts. So what horse are you going to rely on? Is that white horse present among us? While the white riders of ruin have indeed not been absent in America, the Lord indeed has blessed America with relative freedom from those trampling hooves of these steeds of evil. Indeed, we can see that as another way in which he's blessed us, so that that white horse of the gospel had the freedom to ride forth, conquering here and from here in all the world. The eyes of faith can see this as a direct blessing of the Lord. He enabled America to be colonized as a haven for religious pilgrims who were seeking the freedom to worship their Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Scripture and their conviction. He provided political leaders that were careful to seek a balance between the legalism of a state religion and the lawlessness of a religionless state. And it's the prominence of this white horse here that has, for a time and to an extent, held back those riders of ruin. But what does Scripture show us? Where idolatry and impenitent living pervade, those riders of ruin follow. Think of the days of the judges, or the times of the rebellious kings of Israel, or even the time of the seven churches in Asia. What did Jesus say in Revelation chapter 2? Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against you with a sword of my mouth. Sadly, idolatry and impenitent living seem to be becoming more and more dominant in our nation. The common American religious creed is all gods are the same. Any spirituality will save, but this idea that God would sacrifice his own son for the sins of others, that's cosmic child abuse. Since that seems to be the predominant thought, it also seems to follow that those riders of ruin may be thundering down on America. But Jesus also promised deliverance to the congregation at Philadelphia. Notice his words. Because you have treasured my word and persevered, I will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. This congregation was formed in the days of the so-called peace movement. A peace movement that brought Madison to riotous tumult. And the name of this congregation was chosen as a contrast to that, peace through Christ. The true peace only comes through Christ, giving the peace that the world cannot give, the peace that passes human understanding, the peace of sins forgiven and souls redeemed. Blessing and salvation come to you, come to each of us only through that holy, precious blood of Jesus poured out in the payment for my sins and yours. And so Jesus, with this white horse, was establishing this congregation and continues to hold together this congregation in order to ride along with him on that white horse, sharing that message of peace through Christ. There's a touching story in 2 Kings 6 about the prophet Elisha and a small group of the sons of the prophets going down to build a new little seminary at the Jordan River. It was a small and insignificant effort as far as the world is concerned. The reporters of the world didn't take any notice of it. It was nothing compared to the big palaces in Jerusalem and the excitement at the house of Baal and the cruel pursuit of domination by Assyria. But down there at the Jordan, in the midst of that small effort, an axe head flew off the handle into the river. It was devastating because the efforts were indeed so small that they had had to borrow that axe head. And yet the gospel project going on there at the Jordan was so important to the God of heaven and earth that he interrupted the laws of nature to make that iron axe head float. What a picture of the start of this congregation. It started with a handful of people. No clout, no building, no ability to even get a secular loan when they tried. A And yet building projects followed, all of them dependent upon volunteers. Small scale, insignificant as far as the world is concerned. And yet your gospel project is so important to the God of heaven and earth that he will continue to interrupt the laws of nature to make iron like me and you float. I know there were times in the past, I'm sure there are still probably times, when your efforts at evangelism, preserving your Christian education program, witnessing, just your budget itself, seem so small compared to what's needed that not only the world, but probably you have wondered, how can it float? But our God has promised, I am with you always. That white horse of his gospel is charging forth to renew you, to give you the strength, the commitment, the willingness to continue that work. The work so important to him in the gospel proclamation that he's willing to interrupt the laws of nature to make iron float. Yes, ride along then with Jesus on that white horse, fearlessly charging forth to conquer. For indeed, we must treasure the gospel enough to share it, or we will surely lose it. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, should keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.